Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning is the gospel which you have heard. Usually when it's a disciple putting his foot in his mouth, it's Peter. But this time, this bold trio of Peter, James, and John, well, this time it's James and John who don't quite know what they're really asking. The sons of Zebedee, who are looking for some glory and some honor, wanting to sit at Christ's left and right hand in his kingdom. And we have Jesus, who is patient and loving, and he shows them that yes, all that they ask for, they will receive, but as he wills, not for the glory that they will. It's usually a pretty selfish request that begins something like, I'm going to ask you something, but I want you to say yes. Or, I need a favor, but I want you to agree that you'll do it before I tell you what I really want. James and John begin their request by telling Jesus, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And Jesus' eyebrow goes up. Okay. Pretty bold words from James and John. Bold words that are really only overshadowed by the boldness of the request that they actually make. Grant to us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Well, for the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, which we know that they are called, pride would come before the fall, and the sons of thunder were going to take quite a crash. This request to sit at Jesus' right hand and one at his left is basically asking, make one of us your number two and one of us your number three guy in your kingdom. Someone's right hand or their right side has long been the place of authority or power. Most people are right-handed. I take offense to this. I'm left-handed. But oh well. If someone has a right-hand man, they are a close and honored companion. And by asking to sit also at his left hand, they're asking to be as close as they can to that place of authority, kind of a secondary honor, if you will. If I can't be at your right hand, I want to be near you at least. In some sense, this is kind of a pious request from these disciples. You know, they know that Jesus loves them. He's even said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. They trust God and they trust his promises. And so they come almost with a prayer, like we would come. Children boldly asking their dear Father for whatever it is that they may want. Whatever it is that's on our mind. Whatever it is that are our needs. But God's promise is that he will grant our requests and work all things for our good. Not according to our will, but according to his will. See, James and John didn't just want to be in Christ's kingdom. They didn't just want to be part of the church. They didn't want to just be beloved of the Lord. They wanted to sit at his right and at his left. And there comes in the pride, the glory, the seeking for honor. So in one sense, they're asking Jesus of something so spectacular is kind of a measure of confidence that they have in the Lord. But their motives, their sinful natures underneath, this is the problem. The request is, on the one hand, faithful, pious. I wouldn't mind sitting at Jesus' right hand. I'd settle for his left hand. As the faithful, we would settle to simply be in the kingdom with Christ. That would be according to his will. These places of honor at his right and at his left are already reserved, and the place of Jesus' glory is not exactly what they think it will be. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Indeed, they did not know the implications of their request. They didn't grasp the piety of it. They didn't see the implications of it. They didn't see where Christ in His glory, in His kingdom, really would be. Because all they saw was pride and honor and sin. Well, Jesus responds to these two disciples as He does time and time and time again. When His disciples, they're sort of on the right track, but they're not quite getting it yet. It's kind of comforting, isn't it, that these 12 who were with Jesus all the time, who would hear time and time again what Jesus is about, what He's doing, why He's doing it. It's kind of comforting to know that even they didn't quite get it all the time. Because I don't quite get it all the time. Sometimes my faith struggles to understand God's will, what He's doing, how He is loving me in things that are happening. It's difficult sometimes. And I count myself in pretty good company at those times. And so can you. It's mind-boggling that as Jesus approaches Jerusalem in those days of Holy Week where He's arrested and crucified and even arising again, how can this be surprising to the disciples? You heard it from Mark's Gospel. Blow by blow, point by point, Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested by the scribes and Pharisees. He even includes, I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. They're the ones who are going to crucify me. I'm going to die. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. But they didn't get it. So count yourself in pretty good company in those times when you're a bit confused, when Scripture doesn't seem perfectly clear to you, or when God's will for your life is sometimes clouded, the direction uncertain. See, these Zebedee boys, they're on the right track, but they didn't quite get it. But Jesus is loving, and He is gentle, and He shows them the extent of their request. You don't know what you are asking. You don't know, you don't realize that in the kingdom of God, guys, things aren't what they seem. It's the weak who are really the strong ones. In the kingdom of God, it's the king who is the servant. If anyone would save their life, they must lose it. And those who would want to lose their life will save it. These are the things that aren't as they seem in the kingdom of God. They ask for glory and honor, but what they don't realize is those who are first must be last. The glory comes through suffering. Jesus says, will you drink the cup I will drink? Will you be baptized with the baptism I will baptize with? Are you going to go through what I'm going to go through? The greatness of the honor is in the greatness of the suffering. You don't know what you're asking. It's as though Jesus were saying, you're asking for one thing, but you don't quite know what you're going to receive. You expect my right hand and left hand to be glorious and exalted and easy, respected. You ask for something good to sit at my right and left hand, something I'm willing to grant you, but you're thinking of it in the wrong terms. Where is Jesus seated in His glory? And then do they want to be at His right and left hand at His most glorious? Is it in the gleaming brightness of the transfiguration? Is it the little 8-pound baby Jesus lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes? Is it in the miracles of healing? Those are great times. I'd have loved to have been at Jesus' right or left hand at those times. They're great. They're fantastic. But those are not times that Jesus is in His greatest glory. Jesus in His glory is Jesus accomplishing the task for which He took on flesh. Jesus in His greatest glory is when He is there on the cross, paying the price for sin, your sin, my sin, James and John. There is Christ in his greatest glory, because there he is acting as God would, bringing forgiveness and life and salvation. Jesus in his greatest glory is Jesus drinking the cup of God's wrath in our place, dying on the cross in our place, paying the wages of sin in our place. Yes, Jesus in his greatest glory is Jesus on the cross. That's weird. When he's at his weakest is when he's at his most glorious. When he is naked and beaten and physically exhausted, is that glorious? And there's the stumbling block. There's where the cross becomes the offense. But in the kingdom of God, things are not as they seem to our earthly eyes, but to eyes made sharp by faith in Christ alone, we can indeed look to Jesus on the cross and see there his greatest glory. The seats at the right and at the left hand of Jesus in his greatest glory were already spoken for. Two thieves, one on his right and one on his left. They wouldn't sit, but they would hang next to him as he is in his greatest glory. They hang there justly, guilty of their sins, their crimes. They pay the civil price, while Jesus there between them pays the eternal price for their sins, the wages of sin, so that even they could be with him in paradise even that day. And one receives that promise. The cup which Jesus will drink, it is the bitter cup of God's judgment and his wrath for sin. And he will drink it. He will drink it to the dregs, to the very bottom, and not leave any left. And you, united with Christ in his death and resurrection in the waters of holy baptism, you then have drunk the cup of God's wrath, because Christ already has. There is none left for you. Christ has already fulfilled it. As Jesus is baptized in suffering and death, James and John and you and I are redeemed from suffering and death. Yes, we will die, but now death is how we pass from earthly life to life eternal. We fear it not, it has already been conquered. That is the greatest glory of Jesus. God demonstrating his love for us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ dies for us. God in his glory is Christ reversing the curse of sin and death which rules our lives. And so no longer do you receive the bitter cup of your sin and your guilt and your shame. It is taken away. Your guilt and your shame and your sins are taken away. And instead you receive the cup of Christ's blood shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. The bitter cup is made sweet and is the life-giving water of life, the very blood of Jesus Christ, your Lord. There is the cup which you drink. And here is the baptism with which you are baptized. And you receive not the wrath, but the glory of God, the white robe of his righteousness. The Son of Man, Christ Jesus, did not come to be served. He didn't come to order people around, bask in the exaltation of his followers. Jesus, the King, came to serve us. He came to lay down his life as a ransom for the many, for everyone, for you and for me, for those who would spit on him and pull his beard and beat him and crucify him, those who sometimes would strew his way with palms and sing Hosanna to him, and who would later in that week cry for his crucifixion, yes, them too. came to suffer and redeem mankind. His beloved. You, his beloved. This is his glory. That he would suffer everything meant for us because of our sins. And passing through those flames of wrath, he dies and is buried. And he has won the ultimate victory over death. And we know this because he is raised to life on the third day. He ascends into heaven, and he himself is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We know this is Christ in his greatest glory, because when we're given a glimpse of the heavenly throne room, when the book of Revelation shows us what those last days will be when we are in heaven, what we can see, when our flesh has been thus destroyed, but we behold God with our own eyes, we see the Lamb of God seated upon the throne of God, high and lifted up. When we look to the throne of God, the very place of glory and honor, we see a lamb. A lamb who has been slain. We behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ in his glory. Christ on his cross. There he is, joyfully serving you by dying for you. Rejoicing in that he can bring you back to be his own. His glory is his cross. His joy is serving you. His blessings are the gifts of forgiveness and life and salvation. He glorifies you at his right hand and at his left. You have the place of honor because you are his bride, you are his beloved, and you are his child. This is the glory of Christ. That in the death and resurrection of Jesus, you can come here to God's house and hear these words and know that they are true. All your sins are forgiven. And that's the glory of God. All your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The peace which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.